doing some different things. We put together some furniture and moved some other pieces of furniture. It was a really good time. So just a shameless plug for the work day on Saturday. If you guys would also like the opportunity to work with the teenagers on Saturday, now's your chance. So it'd be very good. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 tonight. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had an opportunity that was just too good to pass up? Maybe it was a job opportunity. Maybe it was some opportunity to do some work for somebody. But you had an opportunity somebody gave to you and you said, man, that's too good to pass up. Growing up, I had the privilege of knowing my great-grandmother. I didn't know her for super long, but I have enough to remember her. And we called her Little Mamaw. That was her nickname that we gave her. Now, my Mamaw, my grandmother, was fairly tall for being a lady, and so we just called her Mamaw. But in comparison, my great-grandmother was very, very short, so we called her Little Mamaw. And so I remember growing up that we would go to Little Mamaw's house and that she would bake us goodies and she would give us gifts and she'd just shower us with hugs and kisses and she'd pinch our cheeks and all the kind of stereotypical things like that. And I enjoyed spending that time with my Little Mamaw. And I loved spending that time with her. Well, as the years went on, as she got older and as I got older, her health started to get a little bit worse. It progressively started to get worse and worse, and eventually she had to go to an assisted living facility, and she was in there, and my parents came to me, and I was very young, but I remember my parents came to me one evening, and they said, hey, Ryan, we're not sure how much longer Little Mama is going to be around, so we want to know, would you like to come with us tonight and go see her? And I remember thinking through this option that I had. I could have stayed at my house, and I could have watched some TV, I could have played with my Lego sets, I could have done any number of other things. But my parents made a convincing argument. They said, hey, why don't you come see your Little Mamaw? And so I agreed. And so I got in the car and we drove down there. And I remember that evening. I was only about 5 or 6 years old at the time. But I remember going down to see my Little Mamaw. And so we go in there and she was very quiet. And so I would kind of say a few things that I thought to say. I don't remember exactly what I said. And I remember just being overwhelmed with emotion because my parents were, you know, overwhelmed with emotion as well. They were feeling very sad. And my dad pulled me out to the side, you know, and I was like, why are you guys crying? And he's like, well, Little Mama's not going to be here much longer. And so then I started crying. And it was a very emotional moment for me. And I remember, even though I was very young, being there that night. And I got to go up to her, I got to talk to her, and I said, hey, I love you. And I remember that moment telling my Little Mama that I loved her. Now, later that night, she would pass away. But I'm very grateful for my parents that they took that time and they said, hey, let's go see Little Mama. And what they did was they encouraged me to do good now. They encouraged me to make the most of the opportunity that I had in front of me because I wasn't always going to have it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, we're going to see that Solomon is encouraging his readers to do something very similar. He's encouraging them to make the most of their opportunities now. And I'm going to challenge you tonight that we as believers should also be making the most of our opportunities right now. That we take every opportunity God has given us and we do the most of it. So how do we find ourselves in this passage? Well, let's look at the context here. Let's look first at who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was likely written by Solomon towards the ends of his life. Solomon was a man who had everything that the world could offer. And this all started one day when God approached Solomon and he asked Solomon, he said, Solomon, if I could give you anything, what would you like to have? And presented with this opportunity where Solomon could have asked for wealth or riches. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for fame and prestige through all the land. He could have asked for anything, but what he chose was an understanding heart so that he could properly discern between right and wrong. And God favored this decision. But because the Lord favored this decision and because Solomon chose wisely, the Lord also granted him riches and honor and a mighty kingdom. And so Solomon now has every opportunity at his fingertips. He has the wisdom and he also has the resources to do anything he wants to do. And Solomon would take this opportunity and he would run with it. He would do many incredible things during his time as king. Solomon would build the temple. He would build God's house. He would increase the wealth and substance of Israel beyond what the world had ever seen before. Solomon was a man of great power. He was a man of riches. He was a man of great influence in the world. People would come from far and wide to see the things that he had done. He had set out to accomplish many things, and God had given him incredible substance and power, and he wasted it. You see, towards the end of Solomon's reign, his kingdom starts to wind down. And then you see through the lives of his children that it's very quickly squandered and that things begin to fall apart very, very quickly. It was Solomon's desire for the things of the world that would lead his kingdom to ruin. His desire for temporary pleasures and material goods corrupted his heart and led him astray. It changed how he acted, how he stewarded the gifts that God had given him, stewarded his time, his wealth, everything. So then we find him in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's at the end of his life. He's an old man now. He's already enjoyed everything that this world has to offer. He's enjoyed all the riches and the wealth. He's had tons of women at his disposal. In his society, everyone would have looked at him as being the picture of success. And Solomon looks back on his life, and he says, what was the point of all this? What did I gain from living the way that I lived? What did I do that had an impact for eternity? What truly mattered? And so, as we see he's writing this book, we see multiple times that he'll make a statement. He says, this is good. This is really good. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, this is worthless. He says, this is vanity. He looks at all these wonderful things that he's accumulated in his life, all these blessings that God has given him, and at the end of it, he just says, what was the purpose? We're going to see tonight that he gives us three reasons. So you look at the purpose, or you look at who wrote the book, then you look at the purpose. Having gained and done everything the world had to offer, Solomon writes this book. Its purpose is to advise the readers how to use their life wisely. Looking back at how he lived his life, he encourages the readers to live their life in a different way, to live their life for something that will actually matter. He begins the book with this statement. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And so he asked this question. He said, everything is vanity. The word vanity here literally means empty. He said, all of these things are empty. They contain no lasting value. He said, so what profit has a man if he spends his entire life working and that's all he has to show for it? It's vanity. So this book is written to encourage the reader to pursue something that is not vanity, to pursue something that is not just merely the indulgences of this life. Well, how's it relevant to us today? This book is truly timeless. The book of Ecclesiastes is my favorite book in the entire Bible. No, I love all of them, but the book of Ecclesiastes is my favorite. And the reason why it's my favorite is because Solomon is someone who achieves everything that the world has to offer, and then he looks back at it and says, what's the real meaning of this? It's a very philosophical book. And so he reads through this book, and it's timeless to us, and here's the reason why. Solomon lived in a time where there was no TV, there was no internet, there's no easily accessible entertainment at his fingertips. But his advice in this book is still just as relevant today as it was then. Solomon's advice has not aged a bit. The principles and the philosophy behind what he says still matters to us today. And it matters because it deals with the heart. Rather than Solomon just giving us a how-to, sorry, my throat's dry. Rather than Solomon just giving us a list of how-tos or a quick list of five things that will radically change your life, he goes through each and every one of the material things that the world has to offer, and he comes down to the heart of it. He says, what will truly last when everything in this world is gone? And so this book finds incredible relevance today. Let's look here in chapter 11. We're going to go ahead and start reading our text. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the first thing we're going to note is that there is a critical need. That there is a critical need. We must do good now because there's a critical need. Look at me in verse 1. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And so the first thing that he tells us is that there's a critical need. There are people in need of this. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, scholars have argued much about what the interpretation of this is, and there's really two major fields of thought with this. The first interpretation is that this is an investment strategy. People would say that he would send his grain, he would send his material goods off on his vast array of ships, and he would send this off in order that he would return with money. That the people would send off this grain and that they would come back and they would have a return on their investment. But I believe that he's talking about something different. I believe that he's talking about stewarding the gifts and the opportunities that you have now. The other field of thought, and this is the one I think is more logical, is that he is referring to a planting practice. Now, the word bread there is often interpreted as grain or seeds. And what they would do is when the Nile flooded its banks every year, they would cast the seeds for their next crop upon the waters. And then the waters would carry them throughout the land. And as the waters receded, the seeds would flow down with the waters and they would land in the most fertile areas of the ground. And so they're casting their seeds upon the water, knowing that although they do not have those seeds now anymore, that there will be a return one day. That one day there will be a return on their investment. And so he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You may not see the results right now, but there will be a return. You may not see the results of what you've done today, all the good deeds that you're doing, the lives that you're investing in, that poor person at your work that you're trying to help. You may not see the results right now, but there will be a return after many days. And so Solomon is encouraging them to cast their bread upon the waters. Thank you. And then notice verse 2. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And so we have a motivation to seize our opportunities. In that first verse, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters. He's urging them to do something good with their time now. But then he adds a motivation to it. He says, for you do not know the evil that is in the earth. And this is part of how the book of Ecclesiastes is timeless. During this time, Solomon was not dealing with many of the issues that we find ourselves wrestling with today. He did not see many of the social issues that we find ourselves today or the sins and temptations that we have. But he also says in this book, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And this is where his wisdom shines through here, the wisdom that God gave him. Because he looks at his current present situation. He looks at his kingdom with all the wealth and all the power and everything that it has to offer. And he says, there is evil in this earth still. Even though Israel is at the highest point of their power in their history, the pinnacle of their success, Solomon still acknowledges there's still evil in the world. He says, there is still very much evil in this world. And for that reason, we have a critical need. We live in a world full of hurt. In times of drug addictions, suicides, broken homes, poverty, as people struggle to support their families, this verse serves to us as a motivation to do good now. Solomon says to give a portion to seven and also to eight because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And he's urgently encouraging the people to do good while they have the chance. You may not be guaranteed to have that opportunity again. So start small. It could be as simple as giving a word of encouragement to somebody or preparing a meal for a family in need. The choice is to do good now. And it doesn't matter how small your action is. What matters is that you're doing something. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says that there's a reward for those that give a cup of cold water to a child in need. There's a critical need, and there's an expected return. So not only do we see there's a critical need, look with me in verses 3 through 5, and we're going to see that there's a closing window. That there is a closing window. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And so the first thing he says is that there are some things outside of your control. And there's two natural illustrations that he gives here in verse 3. The first one is of the clouds. How many of you have ever watched on National Geographic and you've seen people do like some kind of rain dance, right? You've seen a documentary of people overseas and they're doing some sort of dance to try and summon the rain. And they may be out there and they may be cutting themselves. They may be dancing. They may be covering themselves in paint. They might be doing all of these different actions. They're dancing their hearts out. You can see there's great passion there. But it doesn't have any effect on the rain. You see, it doesn't matter what they try to do, you're not going to be able to control the rain. Some things are simply outside of your control. And Solomon says in verse 3, he said, if the clouds be full of rain, he said, they empty themselves upon the earth. And he says, there's nothing you can do about that. He said, you can't just magically go up there and stop the clouds. He said, that's outside of your control. And then notice the second illustration he gives. He said, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In the woods, if you go out there and you see a tree that's rotting and dying, it's going to fall. And you ultimately have no control over where it's going to fall. My grandfather was a logger. He did that his entire life, and he was a very good logger. My papa could go to a forest, and he could look at all the different trees, and he could quote exactly how many yards of lumber were going to be in there. He could go into that forest and he could pick about any tree and he could tell you, depending on how you cut it, where that tree was going to fall. And sometimes there's just no way you can do it. The tree is going to be leaning too far one way, and so it is going to fall that direction. No matter how good of a logger he was, and he was really good, there's still some things that are outside of your control. There's still factors that you cannot command. We don't have all the power. And so because there's things in this world that you cannot control, opportunities that you cannot guarantee are going to happen again, you have to do good now. You're not guaranteed to have that opportunity again. And then notice verse 4. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So notice the two things here. The first one is of the wind. He does a lot of parallels in this passage. And so he talks about the wind. He says, the person that regardeth, or the person that is constantly thinking about the wind, shall not sow. And it's not that they don't have the opportunity to sow, it's that they are wasting their current opportunity because they're waiting for something better. This is the farmer that would go out into his fields, and he would look at the wind, and he'd say, no, today's maybe not the best day to sow my crops, and so I'm going to wait. And what Solomon's saying is that if you keep waiting for the perfect opportunity, if you keep waiting for the perfect time, there's a very real chance that it could pass and that you're not going to have it anymore. You say, I'm waiting for that perfect opportunity to witness to my coworker. That opportunity may not come. You say, well, this just isn't the perfect opportunity for me to say something to this person right now about their sin. But you have to do good now. You may never have that perfect opportunity. You may have lots of good opportunities, but you may never have the perfect one. And so if you spend your entire life waiting on that perfect opportunity, you may miss the opportunities you have now, which is why Solomon is encouraging them to do good now. And then he gives another illustration. He says that, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This is the same idea. The person whose crops are ready, they're ready for harvest. They're ready to get the return for their investment that they sent out. But when they look at the clouds and they say, oh, that's not great weather, I'm going to pass this up, they may miss their opportunity to reap. They may miss the opportunity that God has given them to reap that reward, to see the fruits of their labor. But they're so focused on the events that they cannot control that they're not putting forth the effort to the things that they can control. You may miss your opportunity to do good. And then look at verse 5. It says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. There are still things that we simply don't know. Even with all of our advanced science, with all the advances in chemistry and genetics and everything like that, there are still things we simply don't know. Modern science has yet to come up with a substantial way to explain consciousness for humans. They cannot explain how we have conscious thought, how the material can produce something that is immaterial. And so Solomon, even back then, recognizes this. He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Look, we don't know exactly how God puts a spirit into a human body. We know that life begins at conception. We're not questioning that. But we don't know exactly how God places the Spirit inside of each human being. There's things that we simply don't know. He says, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Now, Solomon's writing this at a time where they do not have the advanced medical knowledge that we do today. But there are still mysteries about the human body that we are still figuring out. There's things that we simply can't explain and things that we simply don't know. And what Solomon is saying is that there are elements of our life, there are elements in the way that we live that are simply beyond our understanding. But what we can understand is that we have to make the most of our opportunities now. And that God has given us the ability to do good now. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:27, he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. He says, if you have the opportunity to do good now, if you have the opportunity to be a blessing to someone, he says, do it now. Don't waste that opportunity. It's a very real possibility that you may never have that chance again. So we've seen that there is a critical need. We've seen there's a closing window. Last thing I want you to know is that there is a choice to be made. That there is a choice to be made. Look at me in verse 6. It says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So he starts there. He says, in the morning sow thy seed. He says, wake up every morning with an intentional plan of how you can do good that day. I'm so tired of people waking up every day like it's an accident. I hate seeing people wake up every day having no plan for their life, having no idea what they can accomplish for the Lord, having no idea what God wants them to do. He says, in the morning sow thy seed. He says, I want you to wake up, have this intentional mindset that you are going to do good now. And then all throughout the day. And then he says, in the evening, withhold not thine hand. So he says, from the sun, time that the sun comes up to the time that the sun goes down, he says, you need to be looking for opportunities to do good, to make the most of your opportunities. And this is the key thing here. I really want you to clue in on this on verse 6. It says, for thou knowest not. For thou knowest not. You simply don't know. Now, what don't we know? Well, we don't know when the opportunity is going to go away. We don't know when our opportunity may pass. We also don't know the circumstances or every event that may happen. But notice what he also... Notice what we also don't know here. It says, knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. At the end of the day, it is not your job to produce results. It is your job to faithfully steward what God has given you. You may spend your entire life witnessing to that coworker. You may work there for 40 years, witnessing to them, inviting them to church, sharing the gospel with them, being an encouragement to them, and that person may never accept the gospel. That very well could happen. You may go over to your neighbor, and you may offer to do something good for them, and you never develop a meaningful relationship with them through which you can disciple them or share the gospel. You don't know. You could raise your kids perfectly. You could do everything within your power, make all the correct decisions, and at the end of the day, your kid may not turn out the way that you wanted them to. There are simply things that we do not know. We cannot control the results, but what we can control is our actions. Wake up every day choosing the actions, making the most of it. God doesn't tell us to produce results. He tells us to do what we're told. I want you to think of it like this. A good soldier is not defined by the results of the battle that he's fought in or by the ultimate winner of the war. A good soldier is defined as one who follows the orders he was given. And so as Christians, as believers, it is our responsibility to follow the orders that we're given, which is that we do good now, which is that we properly steward the gifts that God's given us. So how do we redeem our time? How do we make the most of the time that God's given us? I have two very, very simple principles for you, and we'll get out a little bit early tonight, but I have two very simple principles for you. First one is use the two-minute rule. Use the two-minute rule. Now, here's what the two-minute rule is, and you can apply this to a lot of areas of your life, but I'm going to apply this to doing good now. If you have the opportunity to do something good, and it takes less than 2 minutes to do it, go ahead and do it now. And what this does is it helps protect you against empty promises or things that you say you're going to do and you never do. Let me give you some examples. Give someone a compliment only takes a second. So take the opportunity when you get the chance. It takes less than 2 minutes to make the bed for your spouse, to do some kind of chore that would be a blessing to them. So do it now. It takes less than 2 minutes to give a gospel tract with your tip when you give it to the waiter. So do it now. It takes less than 2 minutes to pick up a piece of trash on the floor at church. So do it now. It takes less than 2 minutes to say something friendly to your neighbor. So do it now. It takes less than 2 minutes to text a friend a word of encouragement. So do it now. So if you have these small tasks in your life, these small opportunities that you can do good, and it takes less than 2 minutes to do it, discipline yourself and say, I'm going to do this now. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'm going to put it off. You know, I can talk to this person at another time. If you have the opportunity to be an encouragement to them and it takes less than 2 minutes, do it now. What this does is it creates a sense of immediacy with your actions. Instead of putting it off, instead of saying, well, I'm going to do this some other time, you do it now. You just make the most of the opportunity as it comes to pass. Now you might say, Ryan, that's all well and good, but I have lots of things in my life, in fact, the majority of things in my life, that take way more than 2 minutes to do. Well, here's the next one. So for things that take less than 2 minutes, use the 2 minute rule. For things that take longer than 2 minutes, schedule it. Schedule time to do good. And I live by this principle, if it doesn't go on the calendar, it doesn't happen. Right? How many of you guys in here are forgetful of things? We can raise our hands in here. It's just us tonight. All right. I am very forgetful of things. I am extremely bad at forgetting things. I will talk to someone and they'll say, oh, why don't you come over on this day? I'll be like, that sounds great. Let's do it. And so I'll get all excited and then completely forget it after my next conversation. And then that night rolls around and they call me. They say, hey, we're so excited to see you tonight. And we've got 15 minutes to be there. And so I'm panicking and I'm telling Allie, I'm like, we got to get ready. So we're getting showered and dressed and stuff, right? Or worse, I just completely forget and then I never fulfill that obligation. Maybe I said that I would help someone and I end up not doing it. When I was in college, there was a guy on my floor. I would cut my own hair in college just to save money. Some of you look at my haircut and you say, we can tell. But I would cut hair in college, and I would do that for just my friends. I didn't charge anybody for it. And there was a guy on my floor that badly needed a haircut. And I told him, I said, hey, I'll give you a haircut tonight. Don't worry about it. He says, really? And I said, yeah. And he says, oh, that's awesome. And so I move on and completely forget about that. Well, 11:30 that night rolls around. I'm in the middle of studying, trying to get ready for my test the next day. And I'm just locked in. I'm glued in on this material. And I hear, and I'm like, man, who's this? And so I go to the door and I see this guy and I'm like, what's up? And I'm like, hello. And then he looks at me and he says, hey, he's like, I'm ready for this haircut. You won't believe how much this is helping me. And I just go, oh, because I totally forgot that I told him I would do it. I never put it on my calendar. I never put it on my schedule. And so for me, it just didn't exist. Sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes you say, I really want to write that card to that person that's in the hospital, and then you never put it on your calendar, it never makes it to your reminder list, and you just forget about it, and then it never happens. You say, I'm going to make a meal for this person at church that's struggling, and then you forget about it, and it never happens. Or this is one that we do all the time. You say, oh, I'm so sorry that happened, I'll be praying for you, and then you forget about that conversation, never happened. So here's what you do. You schedule these things out. And here's some examples of that. Schedule breakfast with a fellow church member that you know is struggling. Set aside time to go visit the widows in our church. Carve out an hour on a Saturday to help your neighbor with their project that they're working on. Build these relationships so that you can use them for evangelism and discipleship. Plan an evening each week to spend time with your spouse. Set a reminder on your phone to call a family member that you know is in need. Plan ahead and bring an extra lunch to work for your coworker, and use all of these different things that we're talking about, all these ideas. These are ways of earning relationship bucks, like building that relationship with people so that you can do it for God's glory, so that you can properly witness to them, so that they trust you and they're going to open up to you about the things they're struggling with, and then you can lead them to God's word, which has the answers for it. And so you build these relationships, but you have to schedule them. If you don't think about it, if you don't plan it, it probably won't happen. And so one of the ways that we can be useful with our time, that we can do good now, is to plan these things out and to make the most of them. Now, I know a lot of you in this room live and die by your calendars, and I sometimes feel very much the same way. So why not schedule something good in there? Why not schedule some good in your calendar? You've already got all of your kids' sports activities. You've already got your work assignments. Why not schedule some opportunities to do good, to bring a meal to your next door neighbor? Why don't you schedule an opportunity to go do good now? Make a place for it and then make it happen. You'll find that you use your time so much better when you plan to use your time effectively. I have one last thing and then we'll close. When I was in college, I led a running group. And what we were called the Bagel Beach Boys. We'd go run on the beach and we'd eat bagels afterwards. Excellent fellowship. If any of you guys want to learn how to have effective ministry to men, you need to have an activity and you need to have food. And it needs to be good, right? And that's just how men work. There has to be food, there has to be an activity. And so I would go with these guys. We'd go running on the beach every Saturday. And we'd wake up super early and we'd go running down there. And I had a friend named Garrison. And Garrison was a big, chubby guy. But Garrison would show up and he would run to us. So he came there the first time. I remember the first time he showed up. And we all tore off running. We ran down there. And he just got left behind. And he was doing his best, but he just wasn't a runner. That wasn't what he was good at. And so we all finished. And I remember I went back to Garrison, because Garrison was the last one, and we had a policy that no man left behind. So I went back and I ran with him for the last 2 miles of his 3 mile run. And it made a world of impression on Garrison. And Garrison just like, wow. And so we became friends after that day. Now let's fast forward a few years. It was my senior year of college, and I had gotten extremely sick at one point. I was very, very badly sick. And previous to that, I had also injured my knee. And so my running ability was greatly, greatly reduced. And during these last couple years, Garrison had actually fallen in love with running. And Garrison had started running very consistently, and he'd gotten really good at it. And so we went out on a different 3 mile run one day, and I remember that Garrison was running, and he just absolutely lapped me. I mean, he left me in the dust. And I'm over there kind of limping along with my hurt knee, and my lungs are burning because I was recently sick, and I'm just in complete agony. But then I see Garrison coming back to me. And I remembered exactly what had happened those years prior to that, how I had gone back for him. Now, at the time, that was just a very, very small act of kindness that I went back for him. Didn't think twice about it. But in that exact moment, I found the bread that I'd cast upon the waters many years before. I found that relationship, and he came back for me. And he said, "Hey, Ryan," he said, "let's go run." And so as I'm limping along and kind of wheezing through my burning lungs, I remembered that previously I had taken the time to do good now, but I had also inspired Garrison to do good now. That when Garrison saw my moment of need, when Garrison saw that I was struggling, Garrison came back and helped me. You may never see the fruits of the trees you plant or the changes from the movements that you've started, but what we can see is the good we did today to cause it. Solomon learned this lesson later in his life than he might have wanted to. But it's a lesson that each of us can learn today. I'll finish with a quote. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, in all the times you can, as long as you ever can. In what ways will you make the most of your opportunities today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, so often we overlook passages like this. We may see them as no consequence. But God, there's valuable truths found in your word. And we thank you for this reminder to do good now, to make the most of our opportunities that you've given us, because we're not guaranteed to have them again. God, I ask that you would burden all of our hearts as we fill our lives with activities and busy schedules. Lord, that we're always in a hurry. We're always looking for the next thing around the corner. That we would not miss the present. That we would not miss the many opportunities that you give us each and every day to glorify you. Lord, let us be mindful. Let our thoughts always be towards serving you. Whether it's doing something immediately because we have the time, or Lord, that you give us the diligence and the foresight to plan things ahead of time so that we can have more opportunities later. I ask that we would be diligent in our approach to using our time, and that we would be immediate with them, that we would do good now. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.